Hello, confrères. Let's continue now in our reflections on the original constitutions, and let us begin with a prayer. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar, Tony, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So anyone who has any understanding of St. Gaspar's spirituality knows that St. Ignatius is a major factor in his spirituality. In fact, in using his rule, this was mediated to him by means of Francis Suarez, a great Jesuit theologian. The idea in writing was apologetic. By that I mean he was trying to defend the Jesuit way of life, which was such a departure from the old monastic of the Benedictines and the Dominicans and the Cistercians and the Franciscans, who spent much of their day praying the liturgy of the hours, or the, as it was called, the breviary, in harmony together in the choir. Whereas St. Ignatius wanted to form a band of missionaries who, in Portugal, the Stigmatines were called apostolic missionaries, which is the end for which St. Gaspar dedicated all of us. Interestingly enough, St. Gaspar never gave us a title. It was the Holy See in 1890 that called us Stigmatines of the Five Wounds. The early community were known as Stigmatini because the church where they lived was dedicated to St. Francis and the stigmata of St. Francis. So Stigmatini were those who lived in the Stigmate, which was the house next to the church of the stigmata of St. Francis. So St. Gaspar was deeply inspired and imbued by St. Ignatius Loyola, but also by the spirituality and the theology of the Society of Jesus. So this Ignatian influence on St. Gaspar can be noted again in Father Bertone's life. In his early years, all the way from tonsure, porter, lector, exorcist, acolyte, subdeacon, deacon, and priest, he was ordained, as you would imagine, being a student at the Seminary of Verona, by a man named Gian Andrea Avogadro. Avogadro was a Jesuit, and when the Jesuits were reinstated, he retired from his see in Verona and went back and lived as a simple Jesuit father, stayed in retirement and so on. But anyway, this was another, it seems to me, Jesuit influence on St. Gaspar Toni. A third one would have been St. Gaspar's teachers. There was one of them that was a kind of deeply imbued with the Jesuit idea, and he too gave Father Bertone his property of the Stigmate and said this would be a good place to establish a congregation that would live according to the rules of St. Ignatius. And this man was an early, considered as one of the great benefactors of the congregation. So much of Father Bertone's early life was spent in and around the seminary. We have a pretty good record of Father Bertone from his diary, which is the early 1800s, then his parish sermons, which are even before his diary, and his many letters that bring him all the way up almost to 1840, and a few letters after that. So his life is pretty well documented between Father Bertone's early sermons. Even before that, his early catechism lessons, when he taught the children of his home parish catechism, all of those we have. So we have a written document of him from about the age of 20, almost up until he died. One of his great principles was not to anticipate the will of God, but to try it, to follow it, to try to follow it. It's very unusual for this because St. Gaspar had this idea of total abandonment, which is really the living of the Our Father to an heroic degree, thy will be done, to live this total sense of trying to understand and to do the will of God. So for Father Bertone, St. Ignatius was one indication of this choice of a saint on whose life he modeled his own. And I forgot to mention the priest that gave Father Bertone the Stimmate. We remember annually in the necrology, the archpriest Nicola Galvani. He taught Father Bertone moral theology. And as Father Bertone became a young priest, Father Galvani always remained very, very interested in him. And eventually, as Galvani got older, he had somehow become the owner of some property on which there was a little chapel, the Stigmata, dedicated to the Stigmata of St. Francis, and a little house next door to it. When the French army was there, Napoleon used the Stigmatine Chapel as a garage to fix his war chariots, the things that would move the cannons around and so on. So Galvani gave this thing, handed it over to St. Gaspar. So what St. Gaspar did right away after the end of Napoleon and the beginning to hopefully become better civilization throughout Europe, decided to open a little school for poor boys primarily. The girls were handled by two saints, Madeleine de Canossa and Sister Leopoldina Naudet, whose cause of canonization is moving along very well. She was recently declared blessed by the Church. But in one of Father Bertone's letters, one that he wrote to Father Louis Bregato, Louis Bregato was one of the early followers of St. Gaspar, and if our founder did have a favorite, it would seem to me it would have been Father Bregato. He was a very learned and capable man, and yet when the bishop wrote to St. Gaspar, telling him that the Italian empress of the noble family of Vienna wanted an Italian priest there as her own spiritual advisor, and also would have the royal task of being aldermaner. That would be the one who gave away the royal funds for charitable purposes. Without any hesitation, St. Gaspar assigned Father Bregato, and he immediately left Vienna and never returned to the Stigmatine life, even though he lived the Stigmatine life in his own life as a royal monsignor of the court of Vienna. Why I say this is because there's a beautiful letter dated May 11th, 1841, where St. Gaspar, now remember he was born in 1777. He founded the Stigmatines in 1816. So this is 25 years of having lived the life before St. Gaspar ever wrote a rule. And he writes to his friend Father Louis Bregato in Vienna on May 11th, 1841, and this is what he said. Please pray very much for all of us, and pray for me, for that which I am now writing. And I'm doing this little by little. It's called gocciole, little drops, piccole gocciole, he said, so that the Lord might turn this endeavor to his honor. We do our part in accord with the grace that God gives us, and God will always do his part. And I do not even want to know what it is he really wants me to do. I am at much peace, believing firmly that God can do whatever he wants and that he always accomplishes what is best, even though this is so often far removed from our very narrow, limited point of view. And at times, it's even contrary to what we would want. I will bless the Lord all the time. His praise will be ever in my mouth, as he read in Psalm 33. Please help me, Father Louis, that I might praise and serve him day and night, dwelling together in his house through all eternity. For the figure of this world is passing away. And in this he has three or four quotes along with Psalm 33. He quotes Revelations 4:8 and 7:15 and 1 Corinthians 7:31. Then he says, farewell. It's the way he signed off his letter. So the fact of this writing in little drops, bit by bit, is clear to anyone who would analyze the manuscripts of St. Gaspar Bertone. There are at least several copies of the original constitutions, but of the Compendium Rude, there are at least four separate copies in which he verified the order and what it is that he was trying to accomplish. So before I conclude this little conference or this little teaching, when St. Ignatius went to write his rule, the first chapter he wrote what is now called part seven, which is entitled De Missionibus, to be on the missions. What does it mean? And he listed 5 points, like we would do preparing a term paper, 5 bullet points. You want to say this, you want to say that. Well, there are 5 of them, and this is what they are. What is the end or purpose of this group? What is its special mode of obedience? And for St. Ignatius, that was the 4th vow. For St. Gaspar, was the obedience to bishops. And then corporate obedience. So in addition to missionary obedience, which he called modus, the manner, is this corporate obedience in every society. No other society had a special vow to obey the Pope. Fourthly, missionary poverty, so much so that when St. Ignatius went to describe the manifold apostolates of the Jesuits, he called it predicare in povertate, to preach in poverty. But like St. Gregory the Great, to preach is a summary of all the ministry of the Church. Then finally, some miscellaneous points like no specific religious habit. We didn't have a cowl or sash or any of these things. We simply followed the way the priests lived in those days. No choral recitation, but St. Ignatius, of course, meant they wouldn't do it together, but every Jesuit was bound, as every priest and everyone in major orders, to celebrate the liturgy of hours every day. So these are the 5 points: the end of the company, of the society, of the congregation, its manner of living this, its manner of obedience. For Ignatius, that was the vow to the Pope. For us, it's the obsequium to bishops. Our missionary poverty, ours is not the poverty of a monk, but it's a missionary poverty. We get what we need for the for our purposes. There's corporate obedience to the superior, and finally these miscellaneous points, no specific religious habit, and no choral recitation of the liturgy of hours. We'll take a closer look now at these 5 points, beginning with the end of the company and its fundamental rule. For St. Ignatius, that covers 2 numbers in his formula. So we'll look at this first, the end of the company of Jesus and its fundamental regime. So the first law in dignity and in authority of the formula is this fundamental rule of the company of Jesus, expressed first by Pope Paul III. What happened was, the early companions of St. Ignatius would gather in a meeting, and Ignatius would present his text, what he wanted. They would discuss that, make a few amendations or alterations or additions, and send that back to the Vatican, which approved it, and then that came back out to them as a papal bull, as it's called, signed by Pope Paul III. Well, when they got that back, they still were not 100% satisfied. After 10 more years of living, they then, from that lived experience, had another meeting, took the original rule that Pope Paul, the first numbers that Pope Paul had accepted, and resubmitted them to Julius III. And this, in the meantime, had been approved by other holy fathers. So the community, the company of the Jesuits, became already of pontifical right, because the Pope himself would approve or sign the document which they now call the formula. In most Jesuit constitutions, they do present both side by side, and you can see that if you've ever seen the Jesuit rule. But the determinative one, of course, was the second one by Pope Julius. So the company of Jesus is described in the formula not in any abstract way or some deductive definition. What we're dealing with is a lived experience. It's an experience that these good men, these early Jesuits, under their leader, St. Ignatius of Loyola, lived the life as he saw it, as he saw the needs of the Church, after the great changes going on now in Europe with the death of Napoleon, with the Jesuits being reinstated, this rule became, these early rules became very, very important. So the numbers represent a lived inspiration. And as we know, this was certainly the case of Father Bertone when he wrote his Compendium Rude. They had lived the life together for 25 years. And unsolicited by him, the Holy See named him an apostolic missionary. And when he looked at the qualities of an apostolic missionary, which we will see later, he said, this is exactly what I would like to do. Not so much the one apostolate or the main apostolate of the apostolic missionaries. And this is something of a discussion that has gone on in our congregation till this time. But the main point is to put on the mind of Christ Jesus. These lesser aspects may not be as important, but we don't ever want to lose what Brother Bertone really was trying to do. And this is one view of what that is. So what Ignatius said often, the living out of this vocation is much like the building of a tower, as is found in Luke 14:28-30. Now, St. Gaspar will quote that later on, that he's trying to build. You look around, you assess your situation, you make a budget, you make a financial report. Will you have the resources to continue this spiritual combat? So the charism of St. Ignatius made its way first onto paper after having been lived for years in their hearts and having the experience of common life. And the great theologian, Father Jerónimo Nadal, was a great Spanish theologian whose novice master was St. Ignatius himself. He reminds me very much of our Father Lenardi, the first successor of St. John Mary Marani, who succeeded the founder. His novice master was St. Gaspar, and he's written a beautiful commentary on these very constitutions, as we'll see many times, in the Collectania Stigmatina. Can find those very easily, and I can I'll indicate that more carefully in the future. But Father Nadal said the general grace for everyone is to become a saint. We are called to follow Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. But the way to follow, the modus, the manner of following, differs for every one of us, as we read so beautifully in St. Francis de Sales' Introduction to a Devout Life. Not everybody lives the choral praying of the breviary. Not everyone has monastic poverty. The king of a country has a different kind of poverty than a monk. So that the introduction to a devout life means how each group follows Christ. Father Nadal coined the expression that the society, and we have the same words in Constitution 185, this is a special grace for us, not special because we're better than other people, but special because of the generic way of following Christ, even in religious life. There's a special way, the way of St. Ignatius, offer us the way of St. Gaspar Bertone. And what does this mean practically? Well, a few things. First of all, to strive especially for the defense and propagation of the faith. And that's why St. Gaspar emphasized study so much. He wanted us to be able to respond by more than ordinary knowledge to the troubles of our time, to build up the church, to propagate new faith, and to defend the old. This is much in harmony with Pope John Paul II and his new evangelization. We must read anew the Word of God and to try to adapt ourselves, update ourselves as best we can to present and to defend, to make new the church by the understanding of the flock who ponders these things. So along with striving for defense and propagation, there is also the great desire to serve as spiritual directors for the progress of souls in the Christian life. So the founder himself was spiritual director in the seminary with a number of nuns, and down through the long years of our community, you look at Father Marani was very available for this kind, which St. Ignatius considered to be the evangelical conversational word of God. You start a simple conversation on sports or theater or entertainment and gradually lead people to thoughts about God. So to strive especially then for defense and propagation, to strive for the progress of souls in the Christian life, and doctrine. And this leads us to a text often quoted by St. Ignatius and St. Gaspar, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, attende tibi et doctrine, take care of yourself and your teaching. If you do this, he means take spiritual care of yourself and deepen your understanding, you will be a great servant of the church and reach everlasting life. So this double or triple aim of the congregation means that the Jesuits were called to give whatever help they could toward the salvation and perfection of the souls of their fellow men. They weren't just trying to build up numbers. They wanted people to live the saintly life, which, as we know from Vatican II, it's a universal vocation of all of us to be holy. So the candidate for the Jesuit life was one who wished to be a member of the Society or the Company of Jesus. Well, remember, St. Ignatius was a soldier. So he brought that military idea to have a small group of ever ready, like in the United States we had commandos, or we had the seamen, or what do you call those men that would have special training, the special corps of prepared men to defend the nation. Well, St. Ignatius brought that to the idea of the Jesuits, and St. Gaspar often speaks of this military spiritual combat. So Ignatius wrote, whoever serves or desires to serve as a soldier of God beneath the banner of the cross in our society, which we desire to be designated by the name of Jesus, to serve the Lord alone, his church, his spouse. Ignatius did not have the individual idea of an espousal with the soul, but the community, the church, was the spouse of Christ under the Roman pontiff, the vicar of Christ on earth. That under the Roman pontiff is the obsequium, make of your bodies an oblation to the mercy of God, and you and I translate that through St. Gaspar as an assistance of the bishops of the world. God bless you, and we'll meet again soon, I hope. Thank you for listening.